Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. That's where we are tonight. Genesis 37. Some of you may be wondering as you look at the bulletin, it says Jacob sold into slavery, and wondering what Bible is our pastor looking at tonight. It's just a simple mistake. Of course, it's Joseph sold into slavery, not Jacob. I guess we've been in Jacob too long. So Jacob's still in my mind. But of course, it's Joseph sold into slavery is what we're going to be looking at tonight here in chapter 37. You'll remember last week we looked at all of chapter 36, this long genealogy of Esau and so forth, and we carried into the first verse of chapter 37. So we'll pick up here at verse 2 and then go to the end of the chapter. So let's hear God's word now as I read it for us. Genesis 37, 2 to 36. This is the word of our Lord. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And there we get to the end of the chapter. Well, when is the last time that your plans were changed by somebody else or by something else that happened to you? If you're like most people, it was probably quite recently. It could have even been this afternoon. It could have been this evening on your way here. Maybe sometime recently you were woken up earlier than you wanted to be. Maybe there was traffic that you didn't expect. Maybe you forgot something at home. There are many things, some of them big, some of them small, that change our plans every single day of our lives. And when these things happen that change our plans, we can choose to respond in a particular way. Now, sometimes we remain calm. Sometimes we remain patient and we go with it and go with the flow. At other times, we may curse and we may complain that things are not as we think they should be and as we desire for them to be. And here in our passage today, we learn from Joseph that while the plans we may have made for our lives can be disrupted, God's plan for our lives can never be disrupted because it's a perfect plan that cannot be frustrated or thwarted. And so what that means then is that no matter what is going on in our lives, whether it be traffic, whether it be a diagnosis, whatever it is, we as God's people have no reason to fear. No reason to fear or to worry. Because even when trials enter into our lives, God's plan is still coming to pass. And it's a plan that's best for us and always designed for our good. And so as we look at Genesis 37 tonight, that's the main point I want you to see. God's good plan for your life can never be frustrated. And therefore, when trouble comes your way, rest assured in His providence. Rest assured in His providence. Well, let's see first here this evening, as we get into the text, that as God's elect, He has a good plan for your life. And so let's look back at verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And so here we begin the final section in the book of Genesis. You may recall this word translated the history of Jacob here. Is the word that's used, sometimes it's translated various ways, but it's the word Moses uses to designate the structure of the book. And so here he says it's the history of Jacob. And what he means by that is we're moving into the section that's going to deal with the son of Jacob, Joseph. Joseph is now the main character from chapter 37 all the way to the rest of the book. And clearly, it's an important section of the book because God designates 13 chapters of this book simply to the story of Joseph. Now, what do we know about Joseph? Up to this point, we've only been told a couple of things. We know that he was born to Rachel. We know that he was Jacob's second youngest son. And as we see here in verse 2, this new section on Joseph doesn't begin in his birth, but it begins when he was 17 years old, when he was a younger man who was able to help his older brothers take care of the flock. And in these opening verses, there are two things Moses wants us to know about Joseph. And the first is that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." So unlike his other sons, that is, except for Benjamin, Joseph was born to him later in life, we're told. And we've seen that. And so Joseph had a special place in Jacob's heart because of that. But I think there were other reasons why Joseph was the favorite son. Of course, Joseph was the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. We also see here that Joseph apparently was a very faithful son. He brought back a bad report of what was going on amongst the other brothers. When Jacob said that he was to go out and help his brothers, Joseph was right there and ready to go. But what's amazing here is that not only was Joseph Jacob's favorite, but Jacob wanted it to be known that Joseph was his favorite. Parents don't do that, but that's what we see here. Look at the second half of verse 3. Well, I'll just read the whole verse again. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, I hate to crush your idea here. If you like Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, I don't think we're to understand this as being this vibrant, rainbow-colored, radiant jacket that he was wearing. But rather, this was the jacket of royalty. In fact, the word here is only used one other time in all of Scripture to speak of the apparel of a princess. So maybe it was colorful. I'm not sure it was quite what we think of it as being. But it was a special garment, nonetheless, and it was one that was given to Joseph as Jacob's way of marking him out to be the favorite son. And of course, you can imagine Joseph's brothers did not like that he was the favorite son. And that's the second thing Moses wants us to see here. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their family loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And this is what happens, isn't it? When parents play favorites, there's hatred that always ensues. And it's normally not hatred towards the parent, it's hatred towards the favorite child. And when that happens, there's havoc and there's great division, as we'll see momentarily. So it's not good what Jacob did here. And boys and girls, it's never good for parents to have favorites. And this was wrong of Jacob. But here's the interesting thing about all of this. God confirmed that Joseph was the favorite. And that's what's brought out for us in the two dreams here. So we have the first dream in verses 5 to 7. All the brothers' sheaves are bowing down to Joseph's sheaf. In the second dream, verse 9, you have the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to Joseph. And both of those dreams are making the obvious point that Joseph is the preeminent one in the family. Right? And presumably, we're to understand here, the dreams, came from the Lord. Right? So here you have, Joseph is the favorite. That's wrong, yes, but God at the same time is confirming that there is something special about Joseph. That Joseph was going to be exalted above all the others in his family. And you see, the reason that was communicated is because that was God's plan for Joseph's life. Though he was the younger son, he was going to be served by the older sons. Of course, a recurring theme that you may recall in the book of Genesis. And what you and I need to understand from this is that as the elect of God today, right, those who have been chosen by God's grace for salvation, we are the favorite sons. We are just like Joseph. We are favored by God, not because of anything we've done. That's not the point to see here. But we are his favored ones, and as such, he also has a plan for each and every one of our lives. We're going to sing later Psalm 139, verse 16, which says this, very comforting and instructive words. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He doesn't tell us all the details of the plan. We shouldn't expect a dream like Joseph had, but we are told there is a plan. There is a plan. Every morning when I first get into the office, one of the first things I do is I get out a little 3x5 index card and I start thinking through, what do I need to do today? What do I want to do today? What do I have to do today? And I start listing that out and figuring out what's the order I should go in. How should I get all of these things done? And in a similar way, the Bible says, before you were created, before the world was ever created, God came up with a plan. right, for each and every one of our lives. When we'd be born, where we would be born, who we would marry, who would be in our family, what our job would be, how long we would live, what sicknesses we would deal with, what blessings we would encounter, what trials we would suffer with. Every detail of our lives, the Bible says, has been planned and predetermined by our sovereign God. So here we connect with Joseph in understanding that like Joseph, as God's elect, God has made a perfect plan for our lives. And secondly, I want you to see here that sometimes it will seem as if this plan is being frustrated. So as we continue looking in the text, this would be verses 12 and following, we see that Joseph is then sent to go check on his brothers who were feeding the flock in Shechem, that they were a semi-nomadic people, so at times they would have to move the flock to find more water, more food, more pasture, and so forth. And Jacob wanted to know how they were doing, perhaps to see if they were behaving themselves. Right? But even though Joseph was happy to serve his father, this really was a foolish thing for Joseph to do, wasn't he? Wasn't it? Because Joseph already knew that he was hated. Joseph knew that the brothers wanted nothing to do with him. And so what happened then when the brothers saw Joseph approaching all by himself without father there to be with him? They took advantage of the opportunity to act upon their hatred. And this is what we're told here in verses 18 and following. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him." The brothers had already had enough, and so here was their plan. They're going to kill Joseph. They're going to attack him. They're going to cover it up. This would do away with the dreamer and his dreams. That's a key part of the passage here. This was their way, in other words, of keeping Joseph from becoming the exalted one in the family. But if you look at verses 21 and 22, Reuben, who's Jacob's firstborn, tried to convince them to do something different. So he wanted them, let's not kill Joseph, let's just put him in a pit. And Moses says he said that because he would go back later and get Joseph out of their hands and bring him back to their father. Now you have to wonder, what's going on here? Does Reuben just love his brother more than the other ones? I don't think that's exactly what we're to understand here. Reuben, we have to remember, was the firstborn son of the family. And the firstborn held a level of responsibility. So Reuben knew, if they're all out together and something happens to Joseph, who's going to be the one in trouble for what happened? It's going to come back on Reuben. He understood that. When you're the firstborn, there's a level of responsibility there. We also have to remember, what sin did Reuben commit against his father? Right? Reuben's the one who slept with his father's wife. And so Reuben had fallen out of his father's favor. We've seen this in the past. And here perhaps Reuben was trying to regain his father's favor. So I don't think we're necessarily to understand that Reuben cared more about Joseph than the other brothers. It's primarily because Reuben was looking out for himself. And we see here in the text that Reuben's suggestion worked. Because when Joseph then came to him, they didn't kill him. They took the tunic and they threw him into a pit. Now, sadly, the effect was still to be the same. They wanted to kill Joseph. They weren't going to try to leave him alive. But there he was in the pit. And yet even that didn't happen, because as they sat down to enjoy a meal together, which that should strike you, this is how cold their hearts are towards their brother. He's in a pit and they're leaving him to die, and yet the rest of them are having a nice feast together. As they're doing that, what happens? They change their plans one more time. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. And the next thing you know, Joseph was gone. Now, interestingly, Genesis 42 tells us that Joseph begged for mercy, cried out for mercy, and yet his brothers ignore him as they sold him for a profit. So put yourself now in the shoes of Joseph's brothers. They wanted to get rid of the dreamer so as to get rid of the dream, so as to get rid of the exalted one to make sure he did not become exalted. And what happened here? In their minds, the plan worked. Because Joseph is no more. Joseph is out of their lives. And so if Joseph is out of their lives and no more, then the dreams about Joseph would not come to fruition either, which is exactly what they happened, what they wanted to happen. But it wasn't just the brothers who thought that this had happened. It was also Jacob. We saw at the end of the chapter, verses 34 and 35, how he mourned greatly at the news of Joseph's death. And I think this is presumably what Joseph himself would have thought as well. That now the dreams would come to nothing. The plan had been frustrated because here he was as a slave now on his way to a foreign country. And brothers and sisters, there will be times when you feel this way too. When bad things enter into your life that make it seem as if God's plan has changed and it's not happening anymore. Remember, as God's elect, we are the favored ones. So that means we have a plan. God has a plan for our lives. What does that mean for the world as they think of our lives? Like the world hates us. Like the world is like all of the brothers. They want nothing to do with us. Of course, we have spiritual enemies. We have Satan. We have our own flesh that is constantly out to get us. Of course, we live in a fallen world. We're reminded of that. We were reminded of that this morning, where we deal with the consequences of sin and so forth. You know, with a baby in our house right now, there are many times where the boys will try to be playing something, and yet little sister will come and mess it all up. So recently they're racing their toy cars, and yet here's sister grabbing their toy cars. Or they're trying to build a tower with blocks, and there's sister just knocking the tower right over. It gets a bit frustrating, because here they have their plan, they're working on something in particular, and yet here's this little baby coming in and causing a bunch of chaos. That's a silly example, but is that not how we feel sometimes? Everything's going ahead smoothly. It's exactly what we want it to be, and yet out of nowhere, boom, it's all messed up. It's all disrupted. And when we experience that, it seems as if what happened to God's plan? It seems like the enemy has taken over. That's how Jacob would have felt, as he's betrayed by his brothers. Sold into slavery. This is what we will experience at times. It will seem like God's good plan that we know He has for us has been thwarted. But the enemy has taken over and the plan is being frustrated. And when that happens, it's scary, isn't it? And it can be painful at the same time. But thirdly, I want you to see here, God's plans can never be frustrated. God's plan can never be frustrated. So look with me at the end of the chapter at verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So having been betrayed by his brothers and sold to the Midianites, which the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, that's interchangeable. Those are the same people in the chapter. This is what became of Joseph. He sold as a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And so now it seemed even more that the dreams would not come to pass because his situation had gotten much worse. Now, after all, how are the brothers going to bow down before him when he's now living in a faraway land, not to mention the fact that he was never likely to ever return home? Given all that was happening, now it really seemed like a hopeless situation. But here's where we need to read the rest of the story. Of course, we have the rest of Genesis to look at the rest of the story. But let's just remind ourselves a bit of it briefly this evening. After faithfully serving as a slave in Egypt, you'll remember that Potiphar's wife tried to commit adultery with Joseph. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Joseph fled the house. But when Potiphar got home, his wife told him what happened, and Potiphar believed his wife, not Joseph. So Potiphar put Joseph in prison, where he remained for quite some time. And yet, when Joseph was in prison, that's when things started to improve for him. Because as he's in prison, he meets two other prisoners. And these two other prisoners get the chief baker and the chief butler of Pharaoh, who had offended Pharaoh. And yet, when they're there, they have dreams. And no one else is able to interpret the dreams, but Joseph, by the grace of God, could interpret the dreams. And they came to pass, exactly as Joseph had said. Now, even at that point, nothing changed immediately for Joseph. He still stayed in prison for two more years. But then Pharaoh started having dreams. And no one could interpret Pharaoh's dreams, but word got out to Pharaoh that Joseph might be able to do that. And so Joseph was brought up to the presence of Pharaoh, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And that's where the story finds its climax. Because when Joseph is able to interpret the dream, saying that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and then Joseph gives the advice as to what they should do to be ready for those years of famine, Pharaoh exalts Joseph. We read about it in Genesis 41, verses 39 to 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Right, so here's what we're going to be seeing. Joseph sold into slavery, hopeless situation. Yet in that, he comes to be promoted and to be a ruler in Egypt who is second only to the king. And when Joseph's brothers later came down to Egypt looking for food, they met Joseph, and what happened? Genesis 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down their faces to the earth. What did the dream say would happen? The brothers would bow down before Joseph. And what happened eventually? The brothers bowed down before Joseph. So what does that mean? Right? That means, though it looked like God's plan for Joseph was not coming to pass, though it looked like it was being frustrated, it came to pass exactly as God wanted. Exactly as God had predetermined. And what we need to understand about this is that this was not a mistake that God fixed. This was not plan B. This was God's exact plan all along. Genesis 45, 6 to 8. Listen to what we're told there. "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me," this is Joseph speaking, "and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land." Or as we sang earlier from Psalm 105, 16 and 17, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." You see, God had promised to send a Savior into the world, one who would come from the family of Jacob. And so to keep that family alive during the famine, he sent Joseph to prepare the way. Being sold into slavery was part of God's plan. This was God taking Joseph to Egypt. And so to put it another way, the brothers and their sins did not frustrate anything. They were a part of the plan. We know the familiar words, Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And you realize that is always true for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is going on in your life, sickness, sin, whatever seems to be frustrating the plan, God says it's not. It's the agents He's using to bring about His plan. A few years ago, you may remember on the news, President and Mrs. Trump were in Germany for the G20 summit. They were actually in Hamburg, Germany, and the plan was that Mrs. Trump was one day going to leave the guest house where they were staying, and she was going to go get a tour of the harbor there. Hamburg is on the harbor. But there were protesters that day. And so as Mrs. Trump was trying to get out of the guest house, she couldn't get out. It was a very interesting story. Here is the wife to the most powerful man in the world, and yet when she wants to leave the house and go see the harbor, she was not able to do so. Protesters in their anger had hindered this woman's plan. And you see, what we're being told here is that while protesters may be able to disrupt the plans of the First Lady, or even the president, there's nothing in this world that can disrupt God's plan for us. And so when it seems like that's happening, we have to remember what is happening is actually a part of the plan. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And that's what the story of Joseph will beautifully illustrate for us here. God's plans can never be frustrated. And so as we see fourthly and finally then, when trouble comes your way, you need to rest assured in His providence, in God's providence. I want to think about the chapter here as a whole. We read through the whole chapter at the beginning of the sermon. There's a lot of detail here, isn't there? And you might be thinking, I haven't even touched on some of the detail in this passage, nor am I going to try to touch on all of the detail in the passage. But for all the detail that's in the passage, there's one thing that's missing from the passage that you would think would be there. You have any idea what it is? The name of God. The name of God. Look again at your Bible. From verse 2 to verse 36, Moses includes more details than we can discuss tonight. But he doesn't include the name of God, not even one time. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's fascinating. Now, why is this? Right? Is it because God was absent from the scene and Satan had taken over? Of course, that's not the point. But what was Moses' point? Well, for one, it accurately reflects the experience we have when trouble comes into our lives. Because when trouble comes into our lives, it seems like God is absent. What's one of the first questions most people ask in those times? Where is God? Has He forgotten me? Why is He not taking care of me? But as we've seen already this evening, though God's name cannot be found in the chapter, God is certainly present and active throughout the entire chapter. Right? So the point seems to be, while we cannot see God in our troublous times, and while it may seem as if God is not there in our troublous times, He is there behind the scenes, secretly working it all out. That's what He was doing for Joseph. Commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, the story is about the hidden but sure way of God. And so you see, that is designed to give us confidence in God. But admittedly, having confidence in God is a hard thing to do. And we understand that, don't we? Trials are scary. This is why we tend to worry. This is why we tend to fear. This is why we tend to respond in anger. Right, but here's the good news. If we know Christ, we have reason to rest assured in God's providence. We also have the ability to rest assured in God's providence. One of the things we'll see as we go through the story of Joseph is that the story of Joseph is one of the clearest places where we see foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this with me. Just as Joseph was hated and envied for being the favorite of the brothers, so Jesus was hated and envied by the Jewish leaders for being favored over them. Matthew 27:18. Just as Joseph's brothers conspired to kill him, so the Jewish leaders conspired to kill Jesus. Matthew 26:4. Just as Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus' disciple, Judas Iscariot, betrayed Jesus and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15. Just as Joseph's brothers delivered him into the hands of the Ishmaelites and then to the Egyptians, so Jesus was handed over to the Roman Gentiles. Matthew 27:1-2. Just as Joseph's brothers stripped him of his tunic and left him for dead, so the Roman authorities did the same for Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27:35. And just as the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers were used by God to save the people, so God used the evil deeds of those who crucified Jesus to save you and me. It's amazing. Joseph, the life of Joseph, is one of the greatest places where we see a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus. Because just as Joseph went from a place of humiliation to a place of exaltation, so it was with our Lord. And that's because that was also God's good plan for Jesus as the Savior of the world. Yes, He was taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. But as we're told in Acts 2:23, He was delivered into those hands by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, this is how God planned for Jesus to save His people, both from the penalty and from the power of sin. And so as brothers and sisters, as those trusting in the Lord Jesus, that means we don't have to worry. We don't have to be fearful or angry, but rather we can rest in God's providence, as the Catechism puts it, in His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures, and all their actions. You know, in the Civil War, there was the general of the Confederate Army was a man by the name of Stonewall Jackson. Some of you may know this. His name was actually not Stonewall. His name was Tom. He was Tom Jackson. Right? But as his fellow soldiers watched him in battle, they realized this man is like a stone wall. Bullets are flying by. He's the general, and yet he's sitting on his horse, unafraid, seemingly unafraid of anything. And one person said, look at that. Look at that man. He is like a stone wall. And one of the things that strikes me about Stonewall Jackson, how he was able to be a stone wall, is because Stonewall Jackson had a strong faith in the sovereignty of God. And one of the things Stonewall Jackson said is that he said, I am just as safe on the battlefield as I am in bed, because God has appointed the day of my death. And in friends, he was right. Now, that doesn't mean we should be foolish. Of course, we shouldn't be foolish. But he was exactly right. Not a single bullet would hit him apart from the predetermined plan of God. And so he was truly safe, just as safe on the battlefield as he was in his bed at night. And that's true for you and for me as believers as well. Right? Because God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over bullets in a war. He's also sovereign over the coronavirus, just so you know. Certainly sovereign over it. And we can trust Him. Nothing can hinder His good plan for us. And so we can trust Him, especially when trouble enters our life. So as you continue to hear about the spread of this virus, and we keep talking about the sickness that's going around, don't despair. Don't be anxious. Don't be foolish. But don't be anxious. Trust in God. Nothing can touch you apart from the perfect and good plan of your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do pray that You would strengthen our faith. We know this is a familiar story. It's one that we've read about and we've heard about for many years. But Lord, I pray that our familiarity with it tonight would not hinder its impact in our lives. Lord, it is astounding how You worked out Your plan in Joseph's life. It is more astounding how You worked out Your plan in Jesus' life. And Lord, we thank You that You are doing the same things in our lives today. So help us to trust You. You know better than we do. Your plan is always best, and You always have our best intention. So whether we get sick, whether we don't, whether we're hurt, whatever happens in life, when trouble comes our way, help us to trust You. Help us to rest assured in Your providence, because You are the King and You are in control. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.